series called Solving the Modern Family Mystery, and things that didn't used to be mysterious are suddenly mysterious, like even saying there's such a thing as a man and or a woman. Our culture doesn't acknowledge those things. So I wanted to begin our time in the Word by reading something from what most would consider an unexpected source. In 2013, Time Magazine had an editorial piece by feminist Camille Paglia. And she is professor at the University of the Arts in Philadelphia since 1984. She's 70 years old, famously lesbian, and has an adopted son. And she has called for an end to our culture's habit of demonizing men's faults, failings, and foibles. She says, when our civilization fails, as all civilizations do, it will be good, strong men who will keep women and children safe. She says that ideologue professors in all of our leading universities now are indoctrinating impressionable undergraduates with carelessly fact-free theories that allege that gender is an arbitrary, oppressive fiction with no basis in biology. Is it any wonder, she says, that so many high-achieving young women, despite all the happy talk about their academic success, find themselves in the early stages of their careers in chronic uncertainty or anxiety about their prospects for an emotionally fulfilled private life? When an educated culture routinely denigrates masculinity and manhood, women will be perpetually stuck with boys who have no incentive to mature or to honor their commitments. Does any of this make sense? Yep. Without strong men as models to either embrace or to resist, women will never attain a centered and profound sense of themselves as women. I think that means takes two to tango. Indeed, men are absolutely indispensable right now, invisible as it is to most feminists who are blind to the infrastructure that makes their own work and lives possible. It is overwhelmingly men who do the dirty, dangerous work of building roads, pouring concrete, laying bricks, tarring roofs, hanging electric wires, excavating natural gas and sewage lines, cutting and clearing trees, bulldozing the landscape for housing developments. It is men who heft and weld the giant steel beams that frame our office buildings. It is men who do the hair-raising work of insetting and sealing the finely tempered plate glass windows of skyscrapers 50 stories tall. She says, every day along the Delaware River in Philadelphia, one can watch the passage of vast oil tankers and towering cargo ships arriving from all over the world. These stately colossi are loaded, steered, and offloaded by men. The modern economy, with its vast production and distribution network, is a male epic, in which women have found a productive role, but women were not its author. Surely modern women are strong enough now to give credit where credit is due. Boy, did she hear about that. I'm sure. But truly, feminism, in some of its more basic forms, like are saying that some things aren't fair and some things aren't right in our culture, has indeed made us all be a good deal more real and honest about some of the cheating and dishonesty and unfairness that was going on towards women. But as Camille points out, the feminist movement has rather gone over a cliff, denying the basic biological reality of gender that sort of makes all of our lives comprehensible. We find ourselves now as believers and followers of the way, we find ourselves at odds with the culture about the basic nature of humanity. It's very sad that we have to talk about things in such a rudimentary way, but it's important we go back and retrace our steps. Why? How did I get here? So we have biblical principles to live by. And the question is do they match the reality of the lives that we're living? Is it as the culture suggests that we can define ourselves any way we want to? Or are we born with some things that we must learn to live with? That's the question. So before we reject God's word out of hand, let's listen to what's being said. Let's understand it and then decide whether we agree with it or no. So today, I want to focus on the woman's role in specifically in a marriage relationship, but look at the fact that this role is defined in part by the nature of the creature that she is married to or going to marry. And look at the truth that men and women's roles and responsibilities towards each other are defined by the other one, defined by the other's needs, defined by God, and not defined by our simple wants and desires as individuals. We place personal autonomy at the top of the list in our culture. We don't think about it in those terms. It is. That's, we've been taught that since we were little. And I am me, and the whole world is out there for me to deal with, and I can get what I want, and I don't need anybody, except maybe the government, an occasional check from them. I won't stop there. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, and since I'm stirring up the hornet's nest, let's go ahead and look at a passage that almost everybody loves to hate. Ephesians chapter 5, it's a letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus, and it is kind of midway in his writings. Ephesians chapter 5, if you can't find it, nudge somebody next to you and they'll help you find where it is. Look at verse 21, and notice the place of verse 21. Now, this NIV version that I have has 21 kind of as its own paragraph between the previous paragraph and the next paragraph. Now, how many here have scriptures where 21 is the last sentence of a paragraph? Okay, how many of you have a translation where it's the first sentence of the next paragraph? Okay, some of you. And then anybody else got one that is sort of in the middle of both? Okay, so all three. And that's just the translation. So if you get into the commentators, this verse 21 serves as a transition between those two thoughts. And it's an important verse. It says, submit to one another, y'all. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that gets... That's the bottom of the paragraph talking about our church relationships with one another. It's also the beginning of the next paragraph, or that is to say the next paragraph is a huge up-close example of what this looks like. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's saying, you know, it's that last part. We're hung up on the submit. I don't submit to anybody. I am the ruler of my universe. Okay, get over that, will you? It says to submit to one another, to take your wants and your desires and your whatevers and just hold them in some obeyance for a minute until you hear the other person out. Okay? Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Why do we do this for the sake of Christ? Is this some special suffering he's asking on our behalf? No, not really. He's asking us to simply do for others a very small version of what he's done for us. We're never really going to be able to do what he did for us. but he's saying, I want you to consider the others first before yourself. And then he gets down into the specifics of the marriage relationship and puts it in that context. And so we're to meet one another's needs, in a sense, in the church as a duty to Christ. But he says very specifically in the marriage relationship. So a marriage ought to be based on that principle that we're becoming, if you're going to become one flesh, that is one person, you have to give up some stuff. I mean, that's the long and the short of it. If you're feeling bad because you're not married or you wish you were married, careful what you wish for. It's not always that easy. It's not a 50-50 deal. We were talking about this after the service last week. It reminded me of an old Henny Youngman joke. He says, if anyone who says that marriage is a 50-50 proposition doesn't know the half of it. And that's true. It's 100% proposition. It takes both people going full blast, doing the right thing to make it work. It's difficult under the best of circumstances. So submitting your individual desires and your destinies to the one person you have become is what's being said here. Now, what that is not saying is that we become codependent. That is, we are unable at some point to function as our own human being. It takes two fully functioning human beings to bring, two people who are able to bring something good or important to the table to make the whole thing work. That's the picture. And in fact, as you get older, Anna and I are discovering that we may just have probably one really good functioning brain between us. It's getting harder. We need each other. So it's not codependence. It is not enabling bad behavior or foolishness. When a woman comes to me as pastor for counseling and says, my husband is being physically violent with me, my first question is, are you okay? And are you safe? Can you get away from there? Second question is, have you called the police? And are you willing to file assault charges against this person? And I find it, we don't want to embarrass anybody. I think he's already done that. He's already embarrassed himself. And so he needs to know, this person, that not only is that wrong in the ideas of the hidden place of the home, it's wrong in the church, and it's wrong. Everybody thinks it's wrong. If you end up standing before a judge answering for your behavior, that means the whole world thinks it's wrong, right? So it's not enabling. It's not codependence. And the manifestation of that submission, where we're submitting to one another, the manifestation of that looks different for male and for female. And it's based on the different needs that males and females have. In general, females, women, ladies, need honor and love. Those are the words that Paul and Peter use. Paul calls it love, Peter calls it honor. And men need respect. And that's the term that gets used in this next section. And the whole premise here from verse 18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. The whole premise is believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is hard to do. And so it takes the very presence of God to set yourself aside in this kind of relationship. And so this next section on relationships, first the marriage relationship, is the practical outworking of these principles that come from the church into the home. Here's everybody's favorite verse, not. Wives, verse 22, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ooh, my goodness. For the Lord the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, if you are a guy and you're saying, yeah, cool, you are a moron. Let me just tell you that. That should scare the wits out of you. Why would God give you that kind of responsibility? He's expecting something from you. Oy, oy, oy. Well, we're just going to read those two verses and then the last verse of this whole section, which is verse 33. So if you want to look down there, because that whole middle section is for husbands. But we're talking to wives today. And so the ending of this, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. He's wrapping up. And don't forget, the wife must respect her husband. Respect here, the word behind respect here is fear, phobos in Greek. And that's just the nature of it. Now, we're going to talk next week about the love, honor, and respect that is due a wife. But this week, we want to talk about the respect that a husband really needs. So let me just say, your husband has some needs. We all have needs. A husband has needs, a wife has needs. And those, in a sense, are our weaknesses. And that's why we have this marriage relationship where we engage a relationship of trust, where we count on the other person to meet our needs, and we're not going out into the marketplace with those needs. That's really what's being said here. And so, this is our weakness. Your husband needs respect. Your husband needs admiration as a person. The song, Respect, Aretha Franklin, got that big voice. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. I never quite believed it when she sang that song. I said, she's really good. It's a great song, but I don't think I believe it coming from her. Come to find out, it's written by a guy. Ah, I said, that makes more sense. That makes more sense. In males, men, there are two basic responses to being dissed, disrespected. The first response, and basically these two responses, we spend our whole lives trying to temper these responses in ourselves. Growing up for a guy is basically learning not to be violent when you've been disrespected. That is the main thing. Our prisons are full of people who just couldn't get over being disrespected and had to be violent. So violence is the first and most basic male response to being disrespected. If you turn on the TV to the local news and you hear about killings, somebody came into a house, killed this person, that person, somebody went into a school, shot up their old school, or the school they're going now, and or somebody goes into a place where they used to be employed, and we say, what is happening to people today? No, it's what is happening to men today. I never hear about ladies doing this at all. I mean, they just, it's not the way they do things. It is a male response. And basically, if you could take all of the males that are 18 to 35 years old, when they turn 18, give them a free ride to the moon or Mars or somewhere else, and bring them back when they're 35, there wouldn't be any terrorism, there wouldn't be any violent crime, and there probably wouldn't be any wars anymore. A society's ability to be a civilization is brought about for the simple reason of creating a safe space for women and children to be in. Okay? Like Camille said, when civilization goes down, it's the men who will save the day. So, if a society's ability to handle that age group of men, if it's successful in civilizing that group of people, it will be successful as a civilization. And when it fails, the civilization fails. Now, the other basic response from men who have been disrespected is to stonewall, is to shut something off. It's a more civilized response, but it is a response, and it has a big effect on marriages and a whole lot of other things. So most men either grow up or end up in prison. That's kind of how it goes. But even if you grow up, men still don't handle disrespect very well. They just handle it differently, in a civilized way that's permitted in the society. But if you want men to take you seriously, to listen to you, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. It's our weakness. Look at it that way. Think of it that way. We're easy to figure out.